Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, try.
Blessings all mine with them. morning, everyone. You know, at times, when things get bad for me, I take my eyes off my Lord Jesus and put my eyes on my circumstances. And then I start getting a little depressed and anxiety come upon me. But you know, then I realize something. I think about from the time I got saved up until now, how he has stood by me and done marvelous things for me. And you know what? I just look back and say, I know what my God can do for me. Please. So praise him with your heart this morning.
Look what God has done for you. See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do. So look what God has done for you. When you were hungry, he sent manna from above.
When you needed shelter, he covered you with his love.
Through trials and blessing, he's been faithful and true.
So look what God has done for you.
Look what God has done for you.
See what he has brought you through.
He's done what no other can do.
So look what God has done for you.
When you were in trouble, he was your dearest friend.
When you needed someone, he was there to the end.
A strong and mighty tower you can always run to.
But look what God has done for you.
Look what God has done for you.
See what he has brought you through.
He's done what no other can do.
So
look what God has done for you. Look what God has done for you. See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do.
So look what God.
Look what God.
Look what God has done for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory.
Thank you, Brother John. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or caldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." Verse 15, "Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sudden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not," notice it says, "I will take it by force." Verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for man abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now let's go jump over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. The Bible says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, But notice that phrase, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord pondereth the hearts. The title of this message is So Near Yet So Far. So Near Yet So Far. Brother Ramel, would you pray for this message this morning? Yes.
Lord, we pray, Lord, for your help to the pastor, your help to us as the hearers of your word. Please help us understand, Lord, what you are about to say to us this morning. We give you all the praise and all the honor. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you know that some things in this life, some things in the world are not always as they appear? I was driving today in my wife's van. How many of you noticed on your side view mirror a sign that says, things are closer than they appear? How many of you know what I'm talking about? So there are things in this in this life that may appear like it is something, when in reality it is completely something else. Some things appear close, but in reality they are far. I can imagine a child. Then we went to Los Angeles at the planetarium. They have some powerful telescopes and binoculars. That if you were to look on those telescopes, you know what you would see? I'm tempted to always put my hand in the front because I feel like I can touch the moon. The moon appears so close, the planet appears just right there. I feel like I can touch it. But the moment I place my hand in front of the telescope, it's too far. I can't touch it. Or think of a child when they are participating or are watching a play or a movie. To a child, in a child's mind, when they're a play could be as real as it can be. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen a play lately? In a child's mind, when they're watching that play, they think it's real. But there are things in this world that look close but are really far. Look at verse 1 now. In verse 12, for those of you that are visiting for the first time, I do an expository type of study and preaching. In chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we've talked about Hannah's prayers. In the beginning of chapter 2, we've talked about Hannah's prophecies. And we ended up with verse 11. Now, prior to this, the focus of the first two chapters of 1 Samuel was the life of Elkanah. Elkanah was, if you look at chapter 1 in verse 1, if you remember that he was an Ephratite, he was one of the 12 tribes. And for the sake of today's message, I want you to think about the family of Elkanah as the laity or the common people. But in verse 12 all the way to verse 17, you'll find a transition in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In this following verses, we are no longer looking at the life or the family of Elkanah, but we're looking at the life or the family of Eli. Look at verse 12 again. The Bible says that the sons of Eli. Now, Eli, you and I know that he was the high priest and he was a judge, one of the last remaining judges, as a matter of fact, before God ordains a king to the people of Israel. But for the sake of today's message, I want you to think of the family of Eli as the clergy, the ministers of God. So a transition then occurs in the prior verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2, with the focus on first, the focus was the laity or the people. In verses 12 to 17, the focus turns into the clergy, the family, the people that are serving God. Now notice verse 12 again. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, there is no doubt that Eli was a faithful servant of God. He was a high priest and he was a judge. There is no doubt about his character, that he had taught and brought up his children the right way. But how could it be that the sons of this man of God could be called the sons of Belial? How could it be that they knew not the Lord and so serve the living God? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. Notice that phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. The Bible says, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cry, of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. No doubt that Hophni and Phinehas were also priests. They were sons of the high priest. And yet this baffles me, the fact that they will be called the sons of Belial. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, I want you to look at this. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. I'm trying to understand how a priest, how someone who looks like he's serving God, does not know the Lord. Let me show you the custom. Look at verse 13 now. And the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came, well, the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Let me explain that verse for you. The custom back then was that as the people would bring their offering to the altar of sacrifices, the priests were to take this three-pronged hook. They would hit the containers with that three-pronged hook, and whatever amount of flesh gets attached to that hook, that belongs to the priest. But here's one thing. The priests were supposed to take only what the flesh hook could take and carry. In other words, the priest was supposed to take only what was enough for his sustenance. Look at Leviticus chapter 7, verse 34. See, there were parts of the flesh offering that belonged to the priest. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 34 says this. If you would turn there with me. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 34. Here's what the Bible says. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken for the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and to his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. So part of the offering of the burnt offering and the flesh offering of the Israelites belonged to the priest. The Bible says, and it is the breast and it is the heave shoulder that belongs to the priest. That was the custom, that was the teaching, and it was ordained by God. Problem in verse 15. Look at verse 15 now of our text. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 15. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for their priest, for he will not have sudden flesh of thee, but raw. Now go to Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5 to understand this. I want you to be patient with me. Preaching cannot be done unless you explain the text. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. I want you to understand this concept of an offering first before we get to the message. In Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, I want you to read along with me. The Bible says, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Let me explain that verse. What that means is, as the people of Israel would come into the altar of sacrifices, before they start burning the burnt offering, the servants of the priest would take first of all, the flesh that's still raw, and give it to the priest. Before they turn on the fire to start burning the burnt offering, the priest had the right to take raw meat from that offering. Go to verse 16 now of our text. Look at verse 16. Here we see we saw the custom in verses 14 to 15, but in verse 16, I want you to take a look at the wicked practice of the sons of Eli. Look at verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if you don't give it, notice what the Bible says, I will take it by force. The wicked practice of the sons of Eli was this. Instead of just taking what was attached to the three-pronged hook and give it to the priest, the wicked practice of the sons of Eli, by the name of Hophni and Phinehas, was they would take more than what they were allowed. And if the Israelites refused to give them more than what was allowed, the sons of Eli would take the flesh by force. That's a wicked practice. Now in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, Jeremiah prophesied of such types of priests. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handed the law knew me not. And then notice this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walk after things that do not profit. And there's this kind of priesthood that appears holy, and yet in reality, they are far from being holy. As a matter of fact, they were wicked. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, Paul says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the sinful. Would you believe that there are priests, that there were priests, and that there are servants of God who appear to be servants of God, and in reality, the Bible says they are serving their own. Look at verse 17 now. Verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for man abhorred the offering of the Lord. Here's the result of the wicked practice of these sons of Eli. Here's the result of their greed. Number one, the holy things were profaned. Verse 17 says, the sin of the young man was very great. But notice how it says, it is before the Lord that they are committing this act. It was before the Lord. They were profaning the things that were holy. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 25 to 30, I want you to look at this. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 25 to 30. I'm glad that we started at 10:30 because I have a long way to go. Amen? Amen? But there's food waiting for you outside. So don't worry about your lunch. Amen? Ezekiel chapter 22 verses 25 to 30. I want you to notice this. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22 verse, starting with verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets. In the midst thereof, notice what Ezekiel calls them. Ezekiel calls them like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Look at verse 26 of Ezekiel 22. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they show difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Here's the problem. The result of the greed of the sons of Eli was that the holy things was profaned. You know, can I tell you today that today we are living in a time when the things that used to be holy are no longer holy. Churches used to be holy churches. This Bible used to be a holy book. But today in America, the things that are holy are no longer holy. Marriage used to be holy. The Bible says that marriage is holy and the bed is undefiled. But today, that holy marriage is no longer holy. Secondly, the result of their greed, besides the fact that the holy was profaned. Secondly, look at verse 17 again. The consequence of the greed of those that are in the ministry is that the people learn to hate the holy things. Look at verse 17. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Because of the sins of the sons of Eli, the Israelites, instead of being blessed by the holy things, they began to abhor and hate the things that are holy. Go to Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. You know, the book of Malachi is a rebuke to the priesthood and to those that are in the ministry. It is not about the laity. It is not about the people. It is about the priest of God, the servants of God, that are sinning against God. Go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 to 9. Malachi chapter 2, the Bible says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of your way. Ye have caused, you see that phrase? Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. You know what the prophet Malachi was calling to? He was calling to the priests. If you slide down to chapter 1 of Malachi, look at verses 6 to 13, you know what he says? I often hear this message being preached against the congregation about their giving, but this text is not about the congregation. It is about the priests, the so-called ministers of God that are taking advantage of the ministry. Look at verse 6. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. Who is he calling out to? O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Malachi said, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. Wherein have we polluted thee, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible? The prophet Malachi was speaking to evil servants of God. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, this wicked practice of the sons of Eli wearied the children of God. Here's what Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 says. Isaiah says, he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? You know what this wicked priest of Baal and of Belial did? They were putting a lot of pressure on their people. They're putting a lot of pressure on the congregation of Israel. They were demanding them. They were in reality, it was a form of extortion. You know what extortion is? When you try to obtain something by force or by fear. But isn't that what is going on in many churches today? All preachers would preach about giving and about tithing, and they would claim that if you don't give or if you don't tithe, God will punish you. And you know what the people would do? They would give out of fear because they're afraid of the curse of not giving. But if you take that concept to the criminal law, you know what that is? That is called extortion. When you impose fear upon the people to force them to give, that is not giving, that is not tithing, that is extortion. You know what the Bible says? God loveth a cheerful giver. But how many preachers today, so-called servants of God, they would place the fear in their congregation and force them to give? threatening them with a curse for not giving. How were they different from the sons of Eli? So the result of their greed, it was, number one, the holy was profaned. Number two, the people learned to hate the holy things instead of loving the things of God. Let me give you some doctrinal lessons from this. The first doctrinal lesson is that a person can be in the ministry appearing to be a servant of God, and yet in reality they are serving their own flesh. There will be false prophets and false teachers as the days come by. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, you know what Peter says? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, Jesus Christ warned them, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All you have to do is to turn on your television. You'll find all kinds of televangelists that are asking for your Visa card number. And are promising you healing, are promising you prosperity. If you just make that one phone call with your credit card number. Amen? And you look at them, they dressed up nice, they're wearing a suit, they're wearing a tie, and they talk so eloquent, and their personalities are just so lovable. Go to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10 to 12. Isaiah 56, verses 10 to 12. I was thinking of what kind of message I would bring to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church on this 49th year anniversary. I said, I'm not going to deviate from the Word of God, just to conform it to what is going on with the occasion. I will preach what I will do what I'm called to do, that is to preach the Word of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 9 through 12. Let me give you the warning from the prophet Isaiah about such so-called servants of God. Look at verse 10. His watchmen are blind. Notice their ignorance. They are all ignorant. That's coming from the prophet Isaiah. Don't get mad at me. You know what the prophet Isaiah calls them? They are all dumb dogs. Notice the characteristic of a false teacher, a false prophet is this. They cannot bark. You know what that means? They will not call out sin in the congregation. They're sleeping. They're lying down. They're loving to slumber. They're lazy. When the ministry is hurting for money, they're not willing to work to provide. First of all, they're ignorant. Second of all, look at verse 11. Notice their intentions. In verse 10, you find their ignorance. In verse 11, you find their intentions. Look at verse 11 of Isaiah 56. Yea, they are. Again, that's not coming from me. It's coming from the Holy Word. What does that say? Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are, how do I know this is about false pastors? Because verse 11 says, they are shepherds that cannot understand. Their intention is this. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. You know what the intentions of the false prophets and false teachers are? It is for their own gain. It is for their own profit. How can they benefit from the ministry? You know, sadly today, many young people are going into the ministry thinking that the ministry is just like an alternative career. Oh, I'm going to be a pastor because I can't be a doctor. I'm going to be a pastor because I can't be a lawyer. I'm going to be a pastor because I can't be anything else. I'm just going to be a pastor. Do you realize that the calling of God to preach the Word of God is the highest calling of all? It is not an alternative to any other calling. It is not a career, it is a calling. Verse 12. Are you mad? Are you mad at me now? Look at verse 12. You shouldn't be getting mad at me because this is not about you. This is not about lady. This is a warning about people that are standing behind the pulpit. So you have no reason to get mad. Look at verse 12. Notice their invitation. First, their ignorance. Second, their intention. Let me bring you to their invitation. Here's what they're going to call you to do. Look at verse 12. Come. Come ye, say they. I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Wow. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more. You see that word, abundant. Their invitation is that they make a promise of prosperity. Their invitation is that if you stay with me, if you stay under my ministry, God will bless you financially. If you give and you keep giving, God will bless you financially. That's their invitation. They make you promises of prosperity. Amen? Now the greed and pride of those in the priesthood of Israel has caused many Jews to fall. Many of the Israelites fell that they began to abhor the offering of the Lord. You know, I've seen this in my Christian life. And maybe some of you know someone. Maybe you are one of these type of Christians yourselves. That you used to be excited in coming to church. You used to be excited in serving God. You used to be excited in being a part of a ministry. You used to be excited in learning from the Word of God. And then that one individual in the church. Maybe it's your pastor. Maybe it is a deacon. Maybe it's a trustee in the church. Maybe it's a church leader. You begin to find out that they have ulterior motives. They have selfish motives. They have greed in their life. And you know what that does to you? You know what that did to you? It cost you to fall and stumble, didn't it? Does it not? If you find out that your pastor cares not about spiritual things, but your pastor just cares about his salary, would it not offend you? That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 to 18, turn there with me. We're getting closer to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 to 18. Look at this. Are you still with me? You offended yet? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 to 18. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the powers of those that are in the ministry. In verse 4, he says, have we not power to eat and to drink? In verse 5, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? In verse 6, he says, have we not power to forbear working? If you follow along that text, in verse 7, he says, who goeth to war for any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? In other words, you know what Paul is saying in the letter to the Corinthians? He's saying, oh, I have all of my rights. I have all my power towards you. Because I am your minister. But you look at slide down to verse 12. Look at what Paul says. Here's what Paul says in verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says the same thing in verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things. In verse 18, he says it for the third time. He says in verse 18, I abused not my power in the gospel. You know what the apostle, why the apostle Paul said that? Because there were those in the ministry that were taking advantage of the people. And he said, I don't want you to fall, to stumble. I don't want you to backslide because of the other pastors, the other ministers of God that are taking advantage of you. I'd rather not take what I'm rightfully allowed to take. That's the first doctrinal lesson. Here's the second doctrinal lesson. Go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The second doctrinal lesson I want us to gather from this text. In verse 12, it says the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Every person has two fathers. Every one of us in this room have two fathers. You have a physical father by the flesh, but every one of you have a spiritual father. You remember Moses? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he's not talking about his physical father. He knows who the physical father was. But in reality, Moses had a spiritual father that he considered. In John chapter 8, verse 44, if you don't believe that every human being has two fathers, go to John chapter 8, verse 44. Here's what the Bible says. Ye are, speaking to the Pharisees now, you know what he says to the Pharisees? Ye are of your father, the devil. Can I warn you today that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your father is the devil. You are not a son or a child of the living God. Oh, you can pray the sinners, you can pray the Our Father, glory be, all you want. But he's not going to listen to you because he's not your father. In John chapter 1, verses 10 to 15, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I'll tell you this, it is not because your parents are Baptists, it's not because your parents are Christians that you become a Christian too. You have to make that personal decision on your own. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Question, who's your father today? Can you cry out to him and say, Abba, Father? Amen. The sons of Eli, oh yes, they were the sons of Eli, but they were also the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Here's the spiritual application. First one is that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the sons of Eli, they were supposed to take only what was allowed of them to take. But they took more than what was allowed, and they did it by force. That's what verse 16 means when it says, take as much as thy soul desireth. If you don't give it now, I will take it by force. You remember the story of Israel? When God had provided the manna for them, every morning when Israel woke up, God had provided that manna for them. But you know what the Israelites began to do? They began to save more manna than what was enough for the next day. Only to find out the following day that the manna, the excess manna that they tried to take, spoiled. You remember that story? 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, one thing that is lacking in America today, in this country today, is contentment. Just because you have the power to have doesn't mean that you should have. Amen? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, one thing a covetous man gains apart from the material things, he gains problems and sorrows. The more you want, the more sorrowful you will become. Amen? Luke chapter 12, verse 14, Jesus Christ said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You know what that means to you today, Christian? Don't focus so much on the material things. This life is beyond material things. There are so many other things that God has blessed us with apart from the material things. First lesson is godliness with contentment is great gain. The second and final and more important lesson is this. As we close, and that is that one can be so near and yet so far from God. The sons of Eli, they appeared so close to God, but deep inside their hearts, they are so far from God. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ began to rebuke the Pharisees. Here's what he said. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean..." I want you to focus on that word, the outside of the cup and of the platter. "But within they are full of extortion and excess." In verse 27 he says, "They indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are you full of hypocrisy and iniquity." They were so near to God, and yet they were so far from God. Remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? In Luke chapter 18, there was a publican and there was a Pharisee. And the two men went up into the temple to pray, the Bible says. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The Pharisee said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican." The Pharisee said, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he just smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know what Jesus Christ says in verse 14? "I tell you, this man," the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." The Pharisee thought that he was doing right, and yet in reality he was doing wrong. He was so near to God, and yet he was so far from God. Oh, there is another story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said that he was asking God, "How, a good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus Christ said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good but save one." And you know what that young ruler said? He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." You know what happened to that young ruler? The Bible says when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. You know what the problem is with that young man? He thought he was so pious and he was right. And in reality, he was nothing but a self-righteous individual. In other words, he was so near and yet he was so far from God. I thought about this. Sometimes I've wondered which is better. A Christian who is acting sinful, or a Christian that is living in sin, or a lost person that is acting like he is a Christian. Have you ever wondered? I wonder which one is better, which one I would rather be. Would I rather be a Christian who is living in sin and is away from God, or a lost person who is acting like I am a Christian? Would you rather be materially blessed but spiritually deficit? Chula Vista Bible Baptist, let me ask you this. Would you rather be a materially blessed church but spiritually deficit church? Or would you rather be a materially deficit church but a spiritually blessed church? I'm just wondering, which is worse? A Christian who is overtly and outwardly, visibly backslidden, or a lost person who appears to be serving God? Oh, I wonder, which one are you today? You may be thinking, "Oh, I'm here every Sunday. Oh, I am here every time the doors of this church is open." But the question is, are you really close to God? I'm not talking about what other people think of you. I'm not talking about my opinion of you. You know what Proverbs 21 says? God pondereth the hearts. You could look and appear so close to God, but in reality, you are so far away from God. Every head bow, every eye closed today. As the piano plays, maybe you're not saved today and you're playing Christianity, and you have so many activities in the church, and by that you think you are saved because you are involved in the ministry. Can I warn you today, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were servants of God, they were sons of the high priest, they were so close, they were so close to God outwardly, but deep inside their heart, they knew that they were so far away from God. Is that you today? Are you playing churchianity instead of Christianity? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you call him Abba, Father?